The series we're in is the lies that we believe, what people try to pass off as mature spirituality. And the actual title of today's message is that love means you never have to say you're judging. Now, that's because people say, don't judge me. I don't judge anybody. No. I hate judgy people. If you really love me, you wouldn't judge me. And so I just need to explain for those of you who are under the age of 50, this is a play on a famous phrase from the movie Love Story, right? They looked at each other and Allie McGraw, I can see her on the steps there, choking back the tears. Love means never having to say you're sorry. And I've always thought that was interesting, because anybody who's ever been in love and a lasting relationship knows if you don't learn how to say I'm sorry pretty early on, you won't have a relationship to worry about. I always thought that was kind of a ridiculous, but this love means you never have to say you're sorry. Not only a line from the movie, but later kicked off several romantic songs about this was the idea, and I don't get it. But the connection I want us to make today is not whether you have to say you're sorry ever when you're with somebody that you love. Today, I want us to talk about, can you love someone and still need to say to them, I'm sorry, but I need to tell you you're wrong. You're headed down a path that's dangerous for you, for others. Do you do that for somebody you love? What you are doing, I'm quite concerned. It's not right for you, and it's not right for other people. It's dangerous. So we're getting into the right versus wrong. The evil versus the good. What do we call these questions? Questions about morality, about values. Boy, you start talking about morals and people say, you're going into a quagmire. Well, I just actually want to remind you that a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the debate over truth. Believing that real truth does exist, what some would refer to as absolute truth, not subject to the changing of the times and eras and opinions and perspectives, but absolute truth, versus the idea of relative truth, which is that no fixed truth actually exists. It's always a matter of your point of view, your perspective, where you're coming from. And frankly, if you missed that message, I don't often do this, but I would say you might want to look back to that August 1st video stream on our website and watch that. You learn why this distinction is so important. Because for believers, for followers of Jesus Christ, it's a critical issue. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's found within Him. He is God. It is eternal. It is unchanging. Truth really does exist. And as Jesus prayed to the Heavenly Father before He went to the cross, and He prayed for all of us, He said, sanctify them, talking about us, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Jesus promised us in John 8, you will know the truth, right? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If we want to find real freedom, it's not from just changing to your opinion or my opinion or that opinion over there or what the media tells us or what the counter media tells us. It's about knowing the real truth. Eternally true. Christianity is anchored not just in the Bible. It is anchored in the character of God Himself. And God is truth. Eternal, unchanging, absolute truth. And because, see, here's where we got to figure this out. Because if truth exists, and it does, because the Word of God exists and it is true, then we start to think about our behaviors and our actions, not just our beliefs about ideas in our heads, but how we live out our beliefs. Then that guidance from God about that is also true and lasting. And a lot of people, the terminology they use for that guidance for behavior is the word morality. There is a right and a wrong, and we can know it. We can live according to it, according to the truth. And as believers, here's what we know. It is by faith in Jesus, receiving the free gift of God, salvation. It comes by grace. That is how we are saved. It's the most important first step that anybody takes. But the life of faith does not end there. In Ephesians chapter 2, which is the famous chapter that talks about salvation being by grace and faith alone, in verse 10 it goes on to say this, we are saved by the grace of Jesus, and we are His workmanship, His creation, His people, and that He has created us for what? To do good works. Now, you do notice there it doesn't say bad works. You're not saved to do evil things. There is a difference between good and evil, between right and wrong, between good and bad. And so what we need to learn then, hello, is how do you tell the difference between the two? How do we know what is good? Oh, let me think about it. We need to learn how to judge. We need to learn how to discern. We need to learn to figure it out. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about because people don't need any help learning to judge. Church people are judgy as all get out. They judge, and judge. They invented the word judgy just for church people. But, of course, that doesn't apply to me. That's what we think about ourselves. You might even say this. You know, I don't judge anybody. I don't judge people. Judging people is wrong. And I just have one word for you. Please. Please. I mean, let's get real. People, and by that I mean people, everybody. Everybody I know, including the people who say they don't judge, they judge actions and they judge people for themselves and others all the time. Let's be honest. Young people, old people, left people, right people, conservative people, liberal people are judging all the time. The question is not whether you judge or not. It is how you judge, what you judge, on what basis you judge. Is it just your opinion that matters, your take, your perspective? Or is there some lasting standard on which to base this? And is all judging the same? Now, before we go too far down this road, I want to refer to a lesson I learned from a fellow pastor by the name of Odie Baucom. He's an African-American pastor down in the Carolinas. He said, here's a news flash. He said, there is a new John 3:16 in the world today. Now, you all know what John 3:16 is, right? He said, the old John 3:16 was John 3:16. And what does it say? It's the verse that everybody knew, the verse that was familiar to people who weren't even in the Christian faith half the time. The verse would point to people. They'd have a John 3:16 sign up in the end zone after every extra point. And what does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. And people could recite that from memory. It went back when everybody only used one translation, and everybody said it exactly the same, and that's John 3:16. It was the verse. And he says today in church culture, and even in the world, he says, the key verse is not John 3:16. The key verse is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Now, here's the funny part. When you said John 3:16, people knew where it was because it was found in John 3:16, they actually knew the address, what we call the scripture reference. He says that the new John 3:16, most people don't know that it's Matthew 7, verse 1. They just quote it all the time. They quote the first two words, and the first two words are, judge not. Judge not. He says they know the first two words. They know the principle, don't judge. That's what they take away from it. He says they're quite aware, he says, especially in the world, that these two words, don't judge, should apply to Christians even if it doesn't apply to them. And they want to hold a double standard. And they don't even know that it's Matthew 7, 1 oftentimes. And they don't know that it's not complete. He says, judge not that you be not judged. And he says the new John 3, 16, the way it is used is that it just means don't judge me and don't judge my friends or I'll judge you. and that's how it goes. He says you can find this attitude inside the church. You can find this attitude outside of the church. And it's interesting that for many people, they're trying to say this is the way that we define genuine love. Genuine love is a love that doesn't judge people. Hence the title, love means you never have to say you're judging. And in this view of the world today, love, if I really love you, you're wanting to hear me say to you, if you think I'm going to express it well, you know, I'm good just as I am. Love me as I am. And if you judge me in any way, you don't really love me. If you have any correction for me, you don't really love me. If you have any word of rebuke or instruction or what, you don't really, if you really love me, you just take me. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Now, here's where we as the Church of Jesus Christ have to be honest a bit and say that the world has some basis to complain. Some basis. In recent years, churches have been filled with more arguments. Our nation, our congregations, our lobbies, people have engaged more in heated political conversations, cultural rhetoric against people with whom they disagree, who are making choices they don't like. They attack individuals. Some of the more hardcore go beyond trying to discern between true and false, between right and wrong. They just get right out and condemn the other people to eternal damnation because they don't see things the way I see things. Whole groups of people are written off because they have divergent beliefs. And so here's the result in the way people view you, me, the world. They're evaluating us. And it doesn't matter if you really are judgmental, you're perceived as judgmental. Christians, church people, they're judgmental. And so it's important for us as the believers, the followers of Christ, to understand what did Jesus mean when he said, judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, let's start with a little biblical instruction then, because we need to understand this. This is a key point. And that's that the biblical word judgment, the Greek language was the original language of the Bible. It had more than one meaning. Just like when you go to the English dictionary and look up the word judgment, you'll discover a plethora of meaning. It might mean a particular legal document. A judgment has been rendered against you. It might talk about you using judgment. It might talk about you passing judgment on others. All kinds of different ways the word gets used. In the Bible, when you see this Greek word, it typically had one of two meanings, and you have to understand which one is being referred to. Sometimes judging is that idea of judging between right and wrong, the act of differentiating, right? That's really the word. Sometimes we use the word discernment. It's not about being hateful. It's not about being condemning, because condemning is the other meaning of the word judgment. So when he says don't judge in this setting, he's talking about don't be condemning of others. You are called to discern. How do we know that's what it means in Matthew 7:1? Because you read the rest of the Bible, my friends. You have to look at the other. The Bible is consistent, especially if you focus in the New Testament, right? You will see these are the two different ways the word is used. This is why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a work person who need not be ashamed. That means you understand. I've done the research. This is what it teaches us. And that's what we know about the word for judgment. And so I would refer you, let's look for a moment at Luke chapter 6. And in verses 43 to 45, Jesus is talking about this thing of having discernment. And he uses the illustration of a tree. Because it was an agricultural society, he used a lot of agricultural kinds of metaphors. And in this case, he's talking about good and evil. He's talking about people and their character. And he uses the illustration of a tree. He says, no good tree tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. This is what he's saying about how people are. If you want to understand what you are dealing with, who you are dealing with, you need to practice discernment. You need to be able to tell between good and evil. That's a very appropriate biblical response for dealing with people and situations. So for practice, let's pick an easy one, right? If we all just practice together, this is a group lecture, you're interacting with the professor, right? And we said, let's pick an easy topic. Let's take something that would be not too confusing on the subject of morality. Let's just take killing people, committing murder. Now, generally speaking, in a church, if you say, are you for it or are you against it? This is not a hard question to answer, right? We know that that's not good. Anybody here want to say it's okay to kill and murder people? I don't think so. And you say, well, Pastor, of course not. That's easy because murder is against the law. Really? What law? Man's law? Is that absolute truth or is that passing truth? Well, it's based on the Ten Commandments. Does that apply to everybody? The penal code. Homicide, Pastor, that's rejected everywhere. Really? You think Putin or other authoritarian leaders are afraid to use the power of death to intimidate and control? I would just say read a newspaper or, goodness sakes, Google. You know, you can find out people do it all the time. Matter of fact, if you're saying, oh, Pastor, I don't know. Well, I'll just say historically, go home this afternoon, Google Chilean death squads or Argentine death squads and the struggles they went through several decades ago. Or you might look up, the Holocaust and learn about 6 million Jews being massacred. You might look up the slaughter of Native Americans at places like Wounded Knee and many others. Or, you know, here's a real basic one. How about the Middle Passage where over 1 million people died being carried into slavery? 1 million people on the way to it. Forget those who die in it. These are, you say, oh, Pastor, that's all just history. No judgment, Pastor, no judging. Don't judge those people. Their history is different from yours. Their perspective is different. It's murder. It's killing. How hard is this to figure out? Should we just give all that a pass in the name of not being judgmental? Or we can think about our own. It's easy to talk about the past. Now let's poke, right? Let's talk about the, let's wander down to the district, or let's look at the statistics from Montgomery County and observe the current struggle between gangs and gun violence and the number of innocent bystanders, including young children who get killed. You don't judge that? Really? You're going to tell me you don't? Oh, no, I don't judge. You're not going to judge that? Really? You think that's okay? You're going to give it a pass because we don't judge? If you love me, you wouldn't judge. I mean, you think about it. If the gang leader came to you and said, hey, it's your call. If you say don't do it, we won't do it. But if you don't say anything, we're going to go ahead and do our killing. Really? You're not going to judge? You're not going to make a moral decision? Of course you are. You're going to say, do what you want. I don't judge people. You know, your life is your life. Not my place to say. Of course not. If you had been present, poke the bear. If you had been present at George Floyd's fatal interaction with law enforcement, over a $20 bill that had been questioned by a convenience store clerk, would you have just walked away from that and said, you know, that's not my business. Those people can do whatever they want. I don't judge. Really? Really? Is that where we're coming down? See, this is important because judgment as discernment instead of judgment as condemnation. See, what Jesus is prohibiting in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, or in Luke 6:37, when he says, don't judge, he's talking about sitting in judgment on people that you don't have a right to do that over and condemning them. That's not your place to do. So judgment can mean wise discernment between good and evil, right and wrong, or it can mean condemning others. And that judgment as condemnation is what Jesus is prohibiting. He makes it clear. If you look at chapter 6, this verse, look at the second part. So he says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. He's not talking about two different things. He's using a very common Hebrew teaching practice. You say the same thing more than once to re-emphasize the same point. Don't be condemning in your judgment of others. That's not your place. He's calling for us to act differently. Now, this is a very important idea, folks, if you understand the world to which Jesus was speaking, right? The first century in Judea, the Jewish culture in which Jesus was living most of his life, in that culture, there was a very clear idea that some people were acceptable and some people were not. This judging business, the way you defined yourself, were you a Jew or were you a Samaritan? Were you healthy or were you a leper? These identifying factors were often used by people to judge others as irretrievably unacceptable or irredeemable or guilty of something. It's so important. And so their identity, their place in the world, they determined that by contrasting themselves with others. You'll remember there's a very famous story in the New Testament where they're talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and a very common Jewish term used for Gentiles was the word, the dogs, right? They're like dogs. Even the dogs get to eat the crumbs of the table, from the table. That was part of the story, right? There's a begging place. And the Jews looked down upon the Gentiles somewhat as subhuman. And certain judgments within the Jews themselves, right? In this particular time of history. Rich people, you know this from your Bible studies, right? Rich people were seen as the blessed ones. They were more acceptable to God than poor people. Question was, what have those poor people done wrong? Why aren't they being blessed? Healthy people were seen as righteous, but those with diseases like leprosy or infirmities like being lame or being blind, what did they do? What did their parents do? What was their sin? That was how they judged people. And these folks were therefore condemned to a life of exclusion from the community. We talked about what was done to lepers just a couple weeks ago, how they lived outside the community. There were health reasons for that, but there was also this judgmental element to it as well, because they believed not only were they excluded from the community, but they were in a sense excluded from God. You see, they were not just prohibited from the temple because of their uncleanness, but because they must be so bad to have been punished this way. We don't want them contaminating us versus them, condemning judgment. And we need to understand that this is the kind of judging that Jesus says is absolutely wrong. When we condemn others and say they have no value, they have no worth, they don't matter to us, they don't matter to God, we exclude them from belonging as a way of lifting up ourselves. And make no mistake, that's what was happening in that day, and it still happens today. It would be hard to be more wrong than they were being. I love the fact that yesterday in our elders meeting, one of our elders reminded us of one of the better sayings from Billy Graham, a very wise quote. He said, "It's God's job to judge. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict. And it is our job to love." That's a very good way of breaking down the responsibilities. We need to make sure that when God judges, that's His business. God does not make mistakes. But it's not our job to be the judgers condemning people in that way. And it's so important for people around the world who call themselves believers and followers of Christ. It's so important for people in this local church to learn to recognize the difference between discernment and judgment. Something seems like very few people understand anymore. And the wider culture. And you know, as believers, the Bible teaches us that the wider culture can be all those harmless elements of culture that we know, language, music, certain philosophies, and that kind of thing. But the Bible also warns us that spiritually, the wider culture involves some things it calls the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they are negative spiritual forces. Don't take that lightly. Don't ignore that. You got to understand this is part of the battle that's going on. And in the wider culture, you tell me, is this not true? If you practice any discernment, If you say anything is wrong, you are almost immediately attacked and said, oh, you're being judgmental. That's just your opinion. That's just your view. You can't have any idea that there's a fixed right and wrong. It's an act of, gotta love the word, intolerance. You're just intolerant. And so we have to be wise. And unfortunately, some believers have chosen to kind of overreact to this demand for what they perceive to be political correctness and all that kind of thing. So then they take their own discernment, which may have been good in the past, but now they throw it out and they go for a more harsh judgment because they feel like they're being harshly judged. And before long, what you got is people at two extremes screaming and yelling and judging and hating each other. And somebody tell me if I'm not describing what's going on in our culture, world, and unfortunately, our churches today. So this is not a happy message, right? I mean, this is a tough word. But church, we have to learn. Nobody said being a Christian was going to be easy. There's not a verse in the Bible that says that. What we do in living for Christ, we do because He has saved us. And we are living and walking in obedience to Him. And we have got to be able to sort through judgment, condemnation kind of judgment, and wise discernment of judging good and evil. And Jesus is kind of warning about the extremes and reminds us our job is to love people. How did He say it? Love your enemies even. Wow. That doesn't sound like condemnatory judgment to me. That sounds like He's saying, leave the judging to God, judge not, forgive, love. This is what it is to be My people. Now, we can talk religiously, we can talk spiritually for a minute, can't we? So the real problem for us, the real problem behind all that stuff is, three-letter word, begins with S, sin. Right. Oh, yeah. The go-to answer. If it's a positive answer, it's Jesus. If it's a negative answer, it's sin. That's just for future reference next time I quiz you. And we, of course, we know that the Bible says this, Romans 3:23. All. If you're involved in all, please raise your hand. If your hand is not raised right now, you're not. Everybody raise your hand. Let me say it that way. You are in the all. And here's what the Bible says about the all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. So if that's true, and it is because it's absolute truth, if that's true, that is the outcome. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior who has died, paid the price for our sins, and offers us the free gift of eternal life by His grace, forgiveness, and all that. If that's true, if that's the ultimate outcome, then the real thing is, then how are you going to live in the meantime? And is it your place in the meantime or mine to offer condemnatory judgment upon people? Or are we going to say, how can we best fulfill the call of God in the meantime? And one of my friends who's a deacon here at the church, he was recently talking to me about some of the moral confusion in our nation. He said, look, he said, we kind of know there are those people who say, Pastor, I wish you'd get up there and jerk a knot in people and straighten them out. And who are they thinking about? They're thinking about everybody else. They think they're fine. They don't need, I go to jerk a knot in them. They don't want any knots being jerked. Right? So that's one. The other say, oh, Pastor, just don't judge. Don't tell anybody what to do. And then there's the ones who say, you know what? Let's do our job. Let's love everybody. And at the end, let God sort it out. Because He says there's a wheat and the tares, and those two plants look an awful lot alike. It's not your job or my job to figure out who's wheat and who's tares. He says, when the reaping is done, He'll take care of that. He does the final judging. Our job is to love and be a part of the harvest. So when we're talking about sin, here's where the rubber hits the road. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about heterosexual sin, because we got plenty of that. We got plenty of that. It goes against what the Bible teaches. It doesn't matter if it's a homosexual sin, and I know that for some people, that's not even a term they like. They prefer the term same-sex attraction, gender identity conversations, and they'll say, well, Pastor, when are you going to talk about greed and lust and gluttony? Yeah, it's all sin. It's all sin. So the question is, how are us sinners going to live together, and what's our mission as the church in the meantime? And it is to love one another and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to use wisdom and discern between good and evil, right and wrong, but it's not our job to pass judgment on other people in some type of lasting way. You know what God's invitation to sinners is? Do you remember? Has it been too long that you forgot? God's invitation to sinners: repent, turn around, come to me, find grace, forgiveness. It is the free gift of God. This is what God does with sinners. God, you ought to jerk a knot at them. God didn't go for that. God, it's none of your business. Don't judge. God didn't go for that. God found a way to extend grace. Now, I understand that in this talk today, and my time is already up, I'm much more here to talk about raising questions and poke and prod the people of God to love people than I am to give you any answers on exactly how all the judging and all that stuff works. I could give you 10 definitions for discernment and judgment, try to sort through all that. I think our issue is we want to say to people, the pandemic, as it eases and we have an opportunity to gather back together, why would we gather? And some of the people say, I don't know, I feel judged. Well, we want you to understand where that's coming, what this is really. We're not interested in judging you for this thing you do wrong. That's not it. We want everybody to recognize they're a sinner in need of the grace of God and make room for each other. And being hypocrites about some sins and not about others, these are issues that are keeping people away from the gospel. So church, let us be clear on what our mission is as the people of God. And this condemning judgment that Jesus is warning against is the kind of judging that causes us to see other people not as people, but as things, or as wrong things to be judged, less valuable than others. And once we do that to any group of people, whether it's for moral choices or racial or ethnic choices or anything else, that's the kind of stuff that leads to all the human sins of injustice and abuse and genocides and racism and all those kinds of things. So we can judge whether people are doing something right or wrong, but we cannot judge to value those people more or less. That's not your job or mine. Now, how do I know that? Because of Romans 14, 10 through 12. And I want to encourage you, I'm going to give you a few hints as we wrap this up today, because I would like to give you a few practical things to lean into. And here's what it says. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And so then, each of us will give an account to God. So, again, my brother, Pastor Balcom, he raised some good points. I want to share a couple of ideas from him that he kind of spurred in me. He said, it's really about this difference of, do you judge right and wrong, or are you passing judgment on others? And I want to just share a few key ideas as we wrap up today. So to be clear, first of all, we've not been given the authority to pass judgment on others. Look what he says in verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? In other words, it's not your place to pass judgment on your brother or sister. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you are only children. I've said it many times. 7 brothers. Okay? 7 brothers. How many of them do you think are waiting in line for me to judge them and receive it well? Zero. Zero. Siblings, right, are not the parents. We all respect mom and dad. Siblings are on evil ground. Why are you passing judgment on somebody who's on even ground with you, right? When you go in a courtroom, is somebody on even ground judging you? No, it's the judge. He's lifted up in a higher spot. He's set apart. He's different from you. The judge is rendering judgment on those beneath. But he says, look, you're with your brothers and sisters. You're all children of God. Beware, you don't have the standing. You've not been given the authority to judge one another. And remember this from Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Don't think you can get away with judging your siblings. Secondly, we lack the necessary insight to pass righteous judgment on our brothers and sisters. Here's the truth. You do not know, and it doesn't come with being a pastor. I do not know. I cannot look at you right now and see what's in your heart. You don't know what's in anybody's heart. That's the truth. As a matter of fact, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says you don't know what's in your own heart. We deceive ourselves all the time. So how on earth can you judge someone else's heart? 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. Everybody here who can look on the heart, raise your hand. Q, don't raise your hand. You cannot look. You simply cannot do it. So you lack the insight. And then thirdly, we're not given the place of judgment. You aren't given the judgment seat. It says that's God's place. You aren't Christ. It says each of us will give an account to Eddie. No, that's not what it says. Each of us will give an account to God. You are not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. He's the one who will judge the living and the dead on the last day, the Bible says. And if we attempt to take that upon ourselves, we're trying to take Jesus' place. That's wrong. That's trouble. So don't fall into that role. Let me close with a couple of positive things. So when do we judge? Because we do need to practice some discernment. First of all, Christians are called to respectfully address sin and sinfulness within the church. Matthew 18, one of the great passages, verse 15 through 17. If your brother or sister, that means a fellow disciple, not your blood brother or sister, means a fellow follower of Christ. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault between the two of you. Do it respectfully, privately. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along. Again, respectfully, humbly. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church family of which they have chosen to be a part. You got to listen to your family. So this is kind of how the process works. We're called to respectfully address sin within the church. We're not called to condemn others. It's two different things. And I'm not going to go into the story, but you'll remember from 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talked about the church member who was living with their stepmother inappropriately, right? And he said, I have already judged this situation. You need to take the same action and you need to put them out of your fellowship. And we think that's harsh. But Paul understood this was wickedness at a level that could not be permitted to remain. But Pastor, that sounds judgy. Listen, if somebody's telling you that because the atmosphere of the day is don't judge anybody for anything, that therefore Christianity never speaks into morality, you're barking up the wrong tree, folks. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is about us not condemnatory judging on people in a place that we don't have, right? And we, even if Paul had suggested for the Corinthians, put that person out, he wasn't saying you can condemn them to hell. He was saying you put them out of your fellowship because they have chosen by their behavior to take themselves out of your fellowship. And then the last thing we need to do positively is use our discernment and judgment to protect the church from heresy. What's heresy? Heresy are false beliefs. And I want you to hear these great words from a book of the Bible that almost never gets quoted, 2 John. Not John chapter 2, the book, 2 John, the letter. It's very brief. Here's what he writes. He says, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth as the Father has commanded us. There is truth and you can live into it. And now he says, I am not writing to you a new command, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. And I say this, listen up, brothers and sisters, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, as the God-man, right, have gone out into the world. And any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. And anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. But whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. So he's saying, use judgment. Be able to evaluate between good and evil. Don't take that into yourself. Don't take that into your church. Don't take that into your doctrine. We don't have to understand where every heresy comes from and why. We just need to know that teaching is either consistent with what the Bible teaches or it is not, especially in regards to the essential doctrines of the faith. So we don't need to pass judgment on an individual in order to say that what they are teaching is heresy. It's about whether their teaching lines up with the Word of God. And so that's the kind of discernment and judgment you want to use. Okay, that's a background. Wow, that's a lot to take in today. But this is such an important topic for the world in which we live, for our young people, for our parents as we love our teenagers and our 20-somethings, for them as they say, church, do you still care about my generation? Can you hear what I'm saying? Can you love me unconditionally? So what we believe matters. It's the truth. We need to live it, walk in love, walk in the truth, know Jesus, walk in his ways, practice wise discernment, and leave all the judgment to God. I don't do this often, but here's what I'm going to say. This is the word of the Lord. Hear it. Walk in it. I know it's not easy. If it was easy, anybody do it. But as the called of Jesus Christ, this is what we're called to do and be. Let's pray together. Lord, we all know the feeling of watching stuff happen around us that we disagree with, that we don't like. Some of it's based on our traditions, some of it's based on actual morality, some of it's based on, indeed, perspective and culture. Help us to continue to grow in wisdom to tell the difference. Help us to learn to be your people faithfully in this day and age, in the world in which you have brought us into being, individually as people, individually as followers of Christ, and together as a church family. We pray for your blessing and guidance upon us as we seek to be faithful and to walk and live in your truth. We pray this humbly and gratefully in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people agreed and said, amen, amen.